open our Bibles this morning to Revelations chapter 1. Revelations chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. And unto, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so privileged, Lord, to be counted worthy, actually, Father, to assemble in your name, to be counted as sons, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that all they that received him, to them gave he power to become sons. He gave us exousia. He gave us the ability to make a right decision, and our right decision is to be here. And so, Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you have called us to assemble in your name with like-minded believers. And so, Father, we're grateful, and we ask, Lord, as we would study again the benefits of understanding the relationship between you and your Son, the benefits of understanding the revelation of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, we pray, Father, that you would make manifest in us this 19th benefit which we will study today, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we're going to speak on the 19th benefit or promise of God to us concerning his Son and our understanding his role as a son. Just think of it. We have now covered 19 individual benefits that God has given us because of a revelation, and understanding that revelation, that relationship. Remember, the revelation has to do with relationship. And because we have entered into that relationship as a son, God has given us many, many benefits. We're just maybe halfway through the studies at this point. Brother Bram said there's over 800 promises of God to us in the Scriptures. And we're looking at the 19th benefit or promise from God to us concerning his Son and our understanding his role as a son. For without understanding the relationship between the Father and his Son, and that there is indeed a Son who is not the Father, we could not see the roles of sons that has been laid out for us. Now, these roles that we are to fulfill, they've been taught to us by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And therefore, through knowing him and understanding the roles that he played out in relationship to our redemption, we too have been given roles to play out as sons and daughters of the Most High. And without understanding his relationship with the Father, and how that he was instructed to play out the roles given to him to fulfill, we will never come to an understanding of the roles that we have been given to fulfill here on earth, and how we have been instructed in those roles. First of all, we should ask ourselves the question, what roles are we talking about? Because it would help if we understood just what roles we are to fulfill here on earth. Because there is nothing worse than to know that God has something for you, something for you to do, but you're not sure what that thing is. Therefore, in order to understand our role that God has for us, let's go to the book of Revelations this morning to see what these roles are that he has ordained for us to fulfill here on earth. And so again, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll begin by reading verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. What does it mean to signify it? Steve, signify. Emphasize it? Okay. Signify, what does it sound like? Signature, right? So if I'm going to signify something, the first four letters is what? It's sign, right? So in order to give us a sign, in order to give us a signature, in order to give us a nailing down of what God has for us, like you were saying, Steve, Just adding a little bit to what you said there. So he says, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now before we continue on, let me just emphasize what is being said here. He begins by speaking of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis, the apocalypse. It means the unveiling. So he's talking about the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the making known, the declaring by manifestation. Now, Brother Ram told us that the greatest of all revelations is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said the supreme deity of Christ, and he said you can't get to first base without it. Secondly, he is telling us here that this revelation of Jesus Christ was given from God to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then he tells us this revelation was signified by John, to John, by his angel. In other words, it was nailed down. It was the signature, the imprimatur, if you want to call it that. God nailing down by sending an angel to make it known. Then he tells us this revelation was signified to John by his angel, and so we see that John is being told this revelation, and that is what this book is all about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, William Branham said in his sermon, Patmos Vision, he said, the greatest of all revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to first base until you believe that. Walk out, and that's what Peter said, repent, and then see the deity. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then you're ready to go in the Spirit. The first thing you have to know is the deity of Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm from A to Z. There's no more but me. I was at the beginning. I'll be at the end. I'm He that was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty. Now think of it. That's what the trumpet said. In other words, he is telling us that is what Peter said as well when he said, repent and be baptized in the name of this deity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord signifying the Father, Jesus signifying the Son, and Christ signifying the Spirit of God in the Son. In other words, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Don't ever forget that the body was God's body, and he loaned it to his Son. That was God's body, and he loaned it to his Son. In Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhood bodily. God was in Christ. God was seen, touched, felt, because that was his body that he loaned to his Son. And unless this revelation of Jesus Christ becomes alive to you personally, you have not even been born again, and therefore have not even gotten to first base. That's what he's talking about. You are not even in the game to begin with if you haven't reached first base. You're a bystander. You're watching things. You're not in the game. And when Brother Brown said you can't get to first base without this revelation of Christ, we know that he was referring to the sport of baseball when he used that phrase. In other words, in baseball, if you do not get to first base, you're out of it. You're out. That means you are out of it altogether. You are not even in the game at that point. That's why he said in the sermon, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, that the new birth is the revelation of Jesus Christ becoming personally alive to you. And without that, you are not even born again. From the message, Christ is a mystery, he said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. I'm going to read that slower. Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do? What is the new birth then? You say, well, Brother Brown, what is the new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See? Now, if you are not even in the game, he said, there is not even any need to try to talk to you about the game because you wouldn't understand it. Have you ever tried to talk about American football to someone from overseas? Steve, have you tried, or someone who's never watched a football game in their life, have you ever tried to explain to them the rules? It just about blows their mind. It's talking Greek to them. You ever try to talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ to someone who's a Trinitarian or a oneness? You're talking a different language to them. They can't even get to first base because the revelation of Jesus Christ has not been made personal to them. From questions and answers, Brother Branham said, no need in talking to him because you don't even know. You couldn't get him to first base. You couldn't get to first base with him, see? Because you don't know what to do. But that's it, you see. Now, I want you to also see how Brother Branham applied this same metaphor concerning the game of baseball in his sermon, Manifested Sons of God. He said he didn't even get to first base. He's nowhere. He's a sinner to start with. So if you haven't got to first base, you're nowhere. And from the sermon, why, he said, he that believeth not is condemned already, not even got to first base. Still a sinner. You're out of the game altogether, he says. Put out before you even got to the plate. You've got to believe every word of God. In another sermon, Brother Branham said, first base, sanctification. Then what would second base be? We've got three bases: sanctification, justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you know what? You're still on the field. You've got to come home. And that's the Holy Spirit Himself in the midst of the people. Now, from the sermon Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram says, sin is unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. You can't even get to first base unless you believe every word of God and call anything else to it as though it was a lie. Now, when you discuss the revelation of Jesus Christ to anyone, if they're a oneness, especially if they're in this message, and their oneness in their thinking, they won't give you scripture, they'll give you quotes. And they will justify where they stand based on quotes, but they can't take it from Genesis to Revelations. Neither can the Trinitarian. They'll try. The Trinitarian will see where it says, let us make man in our image. Well, they said, see, that's two there, so there's got to be a third. In the Old Testament, when it said, hallelujah, 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 one was for the Father, one was for the Son, and one was for the Holy Ghost. You see? So their minds are so made up that everything they see is a verification of what they believe, and they're wrong. They're not even in the game. They don't understand it. That's like trying to take someone who plays cricket and explain baseball. They're two different games altogether. Or trying to take someone who understands baseball like we do and try to explain the rules of cricket. It'll boggle your mind. From Queen of Sheba, Brother Brown said, you can't even get to first base. You're condemned before you start if you're not a believer in every word of God. For if the Holy Spirit is in you, you are a believer. That's it. And the Holy Spirit that wrote the Bible would say amen to every promise. Everything that God says, it'll amen it back. In other words, it'll echo it back. Well, then who's doing the echo in you? It's the Holy Spirit that's in you that can echo back the word. At Kadesh Barnea, Brother Branham said, in St. John, the third chapter, Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't even get to first base, you're condemned to begin with. And from remembering the Lord, he said, for there is only one sin, and that's unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. See, you don't even get to first base if you don't believe. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So you see the importance of receiving and believing the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because without it, you will never even know that there is a role for you, much less know what that role is. You see, if you didn't understand that Jesus himself as the Son acted out roles given to him by God, how are you going to know that there's roles for you to act out? And if you don't know and understand how that Jesus was instructed by God to act out those roles, he said, I do nothing but what the Father show me first. He said, the doctrine I teach, he said, the Father commanded me what to say, and I say it. He said, not my will, but his will be done. And if you don't understand how that Jesus was, how he learned his roles from God, then how are you going to learn your roles? By osmosis? You're going to wake up one day and, oh yes, I know what I'm supposed to do. And I know the role I'm supposed to play. Hogwash. The only reason that you know there's a role for you to play is God said there's a role for you to play. And the only way that you know how to play out that role is the instruction that God has given us in His Word. And so we're going to find out what those roles are. So you see the importance of receiving and believing the revelation of Jesus Christ, because without it, you will never know that there is a role for you, much less know what that role is. And we know that without the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine of Christ, you do not even have God. And you do not have life. And let's face it, the roles that God has for us are for His sons. And you would not even know that they exist if it wasn't for His Son playing out His role. And if you don't know that He is a Father, much less your Father, how could you even begin to understand the role that God has for you? I've seen too many times amongst Pentecostal believers a good desire to want to serve God or to be used by God in some capacity. But they always seem to bypass the Word of God to find what it is that God wants them to do. Now, why would you do that when God is the Word? You're waiting for some mysterious, supernatural, super-duper to come along when God doesn't work that way. God speaks to us through His Word. I mean, they do have the right motive and the right intentions. They seem to be right. But they think that they can find out what it is by forcing the hand of God in some way or some manner. And you can't force God into anything. So you had better let go and let God. Well, I want my wife to love me more, so I'm going to force her to love me more. Is that going to work? Come on, you guys. Is that going to work? Force your wife to love you more? You think you'll get anything from her that way? You don't force anything. Everything has a place and a time and a season for everything under the sun. Amen. And if you try to force it, you're going to break it. How many ever worked on their cars? And you took the thing apart or pieces apart and you start putting it back together and you know you had an extra piece or two left over. So you try to force it into a certain place and you end up breaking something. I can put both hands up. You don't force things. If it doesn't fit, then let it go until you understand where it's supposed to fit. Put it on the shelf until the time that you understand what it is and how it's to be used. Brother Brown said that about the gifts. Yes, God has rules to the roles that you are to fulfill. You know, amongst the Pentecostal people, there seems to be just too much mystery, too much hocus pocus involved in the way that they try to get the mind of God. Well, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray to get the mind of God. So you're going to force God by your fasting and praying. Well, I'm going to go out and buy, well, not by Jupiter, that'd be pagan, wouldn't it? Well, I'm just going to go out and I'm going to just stay here until I get my answer from God. Well, you know what? If you're not meant to get that answer from God, you'll be there until kingdom come. But how many times you get up off your knees after you get tired? Well, I'm tired of waiting. Well, that's fine. But just remember one thing. A day with God is 1,000 years with man. You're not going to outwait God. God has a time and a season for everything under the sun. Amen. Don't force His hand. God has a role for each of us to play. When you look at any king, you recognize that that king is not born a king, but he's born to be a king. But when he's born, he's a prince. And he spends his lifetime learning the role to be a king. I want you to think about that. They that wait are the ones who get the answer, Brother Branham said. As I said, amongst the Pentecostal people, there's so much mystery. So much hocus pocus. So much magical. Mysterious. And it doesn't have to be, because that's not the way God operates. If you want the mind of God, open your Bible. That's all. Open your Bibles and then get out of the way. But what I've seen is a sort of licking your finger, sticking your finger into the air, and whichever way the breeze is blowing, I guess that's the will of God. Years ago, we had a sister in the church. She came to church and she told me just the week before, she said, you know, she said, I've been praying about leaving the church, but she said, the Holy Spirit told me to stay. So anyway, the next week she comes to church and she opened her Bible and her eyes fell upon where David said, stay not. So she said, God told me to stay not. So she left the church, and I got together with them afterwards and I said, you know, I'd just like to ask you one question. You said the week before God told you not to leave, and then this week God told you to leave. I said, is God a man that He could lie? If He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, God doesn't change His mind about His word. Which one of them was God and which one was the devil? You tell me. Because one of them was the devil speaking, and one of them was God speaking. Now you tell me which one it was. And I can tell you that the devil can quote this scripture better than you can quote it. And the devil can give you scripture, but you better understand what's being said. Because if you don't, you could be listening to the devil and thinking it's God. God has rules. And God has a role for each of us to play, but it must be done in accordance with His Word and in the order in which His Word declares. Yes, God has rules to the role you are to fulfill. And the rules are His rules, and you must do it the way He said it must be done. From the Mighty Conqueror, Brother Branham said, just remember this. That's a good lesson for the Church of the Living God. If we don't play the game according to the rules, we'll be disqualified at the end. You have to keep the rules of the game to win. And if the rules of the game in this place is a man must be born again to enter into the fellowship of Christ and His church, and we might be the greatest denomination on earth, but if we haven't played the rules of the game, we'll be disqualified at the end. We've got to come straight with God's rules. It isn't our rule, it's His rule that we've got to abide in. We're running the race according to His rules, and we have to abide by them. So what are the rules to follow concerning any calling of God or any role that God has ordained for us to fulfill? From trying to do God a service without His will, Brother Branson, notice there is, in following God, how many of us are following God? All right. Notice there, in following God, now I want you to kind of jot this in your mind, to keep God's commandments, to do anything right for God, to do God a service correctly, there is five musts, see? To do God a service correctly, there's five musts. I want you to remember these. No matter how sincere a man may be in doing it, doing God a service, there must be five musts. Then Brother Ram lists those five musts as the following. First, it must be His time to do it. It must be His time to do it. Secondly, it must be in His season. Thirdly, it must be according to His word. Fourth, it must be given according to the person He has chosen to do it by. Well, what if you see that there's supposed to be a prophet, Elijah, on this hour? You read Malachi 4. You say it's at the end time. You read all the scriptures that declares it at the end time. You say, well, I guess I see that, so that's going to be me. Well, what if you're not the one God chose to do it? What if God has given you a ministry, and you're doing your ministry, but you're not satisfied with that ministry? So I'm not satisfied with the ministry God's given me, so I'm going to take somebody else's ministry. Do you think God will honor that? That's what Dathan tried to do with Korah. Dathan and Korah tried to do with Moses. Well, I want a bigger, shinier, brighter ministry. Do you think God's going to honor that? Brother Branham said, see how humble you can make yourself. He said, the more you can humble yourself and empty yourself out, the more God can use you. Amen. What's the key then? Getting yourself out of the way. It's His gifts. It's His callings. And you're just a steward of what God has given you. Therefore, fourth, it must be given according to the person He has chosen to do it by. And fifth, it must be vindicated by the Word of God. There's your five musts. So what does it mean to be vindicated? Well, the word vindicate means to be proven. And the word A in front of it means ongoing. Ongoing vindication. Not just proven one time, but ongoing. Well, God has called me to be a great teacher. How do you know that? Well, I had a Sunday school class and I did a good job. I see. So that makes me qualified to go out and teach the whole world. Does it? You know, that might be a silly example. But what I'm trying to do is get across to you. If God has called you to do a certain thing, then be thankful for that thing that you're doing. And if you're not happy in the thing that you're doing, then check your own self, your own motives. Why am I not content? Why am I not happy? Can you imagine Noah in the days of Noah? He preached for 120 years. Amen. And didn't have anybody come in except his own family. You see, if Noah would have been of the Pentecostal mindset, he would have said, you know, I've waited a long time. And I haven't seen one come in. Well, you know, this ark isn't finished, but I'm going to close the door anyway. That ark, when the rain came finally, that ark wouldn't have floated. The ark would not have saved him or his family. But you see, God makes a man for his calling. And God gave him the patience to wait for God to shut the door. And then when God shut the door, I'm sure there was a lot of pounding on the door when the first raindrop started coming. I'm sure Noah could have felt, hey, all these years and there's nothing. What a flop I've been. And not even look at the ark and all the creatures of the earth that have gathered together to that place. But Noah was content to do what God told him to do, and not more and not less. So what does it mean to be vindicated? It's an ongoing proving. In other words, it comes to pass. To make it simple, there is another place where Brother Branham said, to know the will of God, there are three things that must be. First, it must be revealed to you in His Word. You see it in the Word. somehow that thing jumps out at you. Then secondly, it must be quickened in your spirit. You identify with that thing that you see in the Word. And third, then, and this is the most important thing, because this is where more people go off than any place else. More people play Russian roulette with this Bible, and they say, "Oh God, if you have something for me, let me open this Bible, and I'll see that you have something for me," and their eyes fall upon something that says, "Stay not." Well, I guess I heard from God. Oh, you did? Well, it was the Word of God. Well, then Jesus should have jumped off the mountain when the devil told him to, because the devil quoted the Scriptures. Jesus should have turned the water, or turned the rocks into bread, because it's the Word of God. The devil quoted him the Word of God. You see, the third point is always the hardest point. How do you know something was from God? Because you've seen it in the Word. It's been revealed or quickened in your spirit, and then it comes to pass. Too many times people say, "Well, the Lord showed me this," or "the Lord told me that." Did He? Did He? You better bite your tongue. Because if you're saying it was the Lord and it wasn't the Lord, then you're making God a liar. I never said God was a liar. You did too say He was a liar. You said God told me to do this. And then down the road, God told me to do just the opposite. So which one was God speaking? Well, we can justify ourselves. "Well, God told me to do it for a while." Did He? Does God change His mind? Now, I'm getting back to knowing and understanding our roles. Now, why am I talking about these things? Well, first of all, we're talking about this role. What these roles are God has for us. You see, if we didn't know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that He acted out certain roles given to Him by God, then we wouldn't know that God has roles for us to play, to fulfill. And if we didn't see how Jesus waited on God to give Him the answers, He said, "I do nothing but what the Father showed me first." How many people run out and say, "Well, God showed me"? God did. If God showed you, it'll come to pass exactly the way He showed you. God gave us one man in this hour that came with "Thus saith the Lord." God gave that man visions. God made that man to be able to wait until the hat was on the chair. And He did nothing lest the Father showed Him first. Now, do we have the patience to wait? And in the meantime, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 1, to understand our roles, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him, to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and hear means to understand, and keeps those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Yea, how are you going to keep it if you don't understand what it is to begin with? John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him, from him which is, and which it was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten out from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath, now that word "hath" is past tense, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to talk about your role this morning as kings and priests. Now notice he did not say, we will be kings and priests. But he said, we are already kings and priests. So the role is already defined by his word. But now how do we go about performing the role with which we have been ordained to perform? The first thing is that we must know what it means to be kings and priests. For it is not what we think it is, but rather what he has defined it as. And we have for his mouthpiece a vindicated prophet to tell us what the roles are to be. Now I can verify to you that I have been wrong in my understanding over the years concerning our role as kings and priests. My thoughts was it's always down somewhere in the millennium. We will be kings, and in the new earth we will be kings, and I put it off to then, and we will be priests, and I put it off to then, and kind of justified it by thinking that perhaps, you know, when the kings will come into the, you know, to New Jerusalem with, you know, and they'll go out and we'll have a ministry that goes out to the people and we'll kind of intercede for the people on that kind of thing. And Brother Branham said, people always looking down the road, always looking back and failing to recognize what's supposed to be doing right now. We are, past tense, kings and priests. You already are kings and priests. So what does that mean? In the seven church ages, Brother Bram said, my, just look at John get all wound up there. When he looked, he just goes to speaking and he said, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God, his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us priests and kings unto God. Not kings and priests over a bunch of people. A nation of kings and priests, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood unto God. Us, Brother Bram says, is plural. Not made me priest and king, but made us, the church. He is addressing these seven churches for its seven church ages. Now he said dominion and glory, and be to him forever and ever. He made us priests. Did you ever know what a priest is? What his office is? A priest is to make sacrifice, to make intercession. What does that mean? It means the church should be making intercession for those who are not part of the church. And the church should be making intercession for those who are part of the church. And over here in Hebrews, it said that we, the church, is the royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. See? A holy nation, peculiar people. Royal priesthood, offering. Now here it is now. Offering spiritual sacrifices. Every man and woman that comes to God enters into the veil. So we see the role of priest is for intercession and for performing sacrifice, which is the fruit of our lips giving praise to his name. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, I thought if I was a king, I'd have a whole nation of people to be my do my rule. I thought if I was a priest, I'd have a big congregation of people so that I could be a great priest. Pride cometh before a fall. We are a nation of priests, a nation of kings. Why would you be a nation of kings? Because your father's the king. And if you're coming in the image of your father, you're going to be a king. For we identify Christ of all ages, Brother Branham said, and until you come in behind the badger skin, until you get out of your old skin, your old thoughts, your old creeds, and come into the presence of God, then the Word becomes a living reality to you. Then you're awakened to the Shekinah glory, then the Bible becomes a new book. Then Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're living in His presence, eating the shewbread that's only provided for that day for believers, priests only. And we are priests, royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, giving spiritual sacrifice to God. But you must come in to behind the veil to see the unveiled God. And God is unveiled. That's His Word made manifest. You realize the only people that could eat from that shewbread that was within the veil in the holiest of holies in the presence of God were the priests. So if you're eating, what does that make you? That makes you priests of the Most High God. That's part of your role, is to eat from the shewbread that lays in the presence of the Shekinah glory. Others don't have that privilege. They're not priests. You have that privilege because you are priests unto the Most High God. Well, let's continue. So you see, this role of priest is not something that we are to wait until the millennium to enter into. But we are priests. As priests, we are invited to come into the holiest of holies and enter into the presence of the mighty God unveiled before us. We are now priests of the Most High God. Not will be, but He hath, which is past tense, He hath made us kings and priests. And we are invited into the presence of the mighty God unveiled before us to eat of the shewbread that is provided for us daily. Then what did the priests do back there? They offered up sacrifice to God for the sins of the people, the unbelief of the people. They became intercessors in the presence of God and offered up sacrifice, which we do when we offer back to God the fruit of our lips, giving praise to His name. The priest echoes back the word of God as a propitiation for those who are outside the veil, those not walking in His presence. In essence, applying the token for our loved ones to be saved. Going to God on their behalf because you have an access to Him with confidence by the grace of God. Making intercession for them in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. You recognize your role today. Not will be priests. You are right now. Well, you know, I applied the token, applied the token, applied the token. But you did it not knowing your role. Your role. God has allowed you to enter into His Shekinah presence. To make sacrifice unto the Lord your God on behalf of those who are not making the sacrifice. Job offered the token for his kids who were too busy in the cares of this world to offer sacrifice, and it saved his kids. He did sacrifice for those who could have cared less. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man comes to naught. Is that what it says? Means nothing to God? Is that what it says? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. The priest echoes back to God the Word of God as a propitiation for those who are outside the veil. Those of your children that may not be in the presence of the Lord. They may not be applying the token for themselves. They may have, can't understand. Maybe they're blinded to it. And that's your, what, then what happens? It's your duty. It's your role to make up where they can't. To apply the token for those who are not able to apply the token for themselves. In essence, you're applying the token for your loved ones to be saved. Making intercession for them in the presence of the Lord. From will I find faith when I return, Brother Bram said, our bodies are groaning. And we have an inheritance. And we're children now, heirs of the kingdom. Oh my. Kings and priests unto God, offering spiritual sacrifices. What does a priest do? He makes a sacrifice. What is a spiritual sacrifice? That's what these sons and daughters do, which are kings and priests, yet not in full possession. In other words, we have a duty, a role to play out, but we're not yet in full possession of it. Beloved, now are you sons of God, but it does not yet appear what you shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. And we, seeing Him as He is, begin to purify ourselves, even as He is pure. We come into our role when we see His role. And so Brother Bram said, what does a priest do? Make a sacrifice. What is a spiritual sacrifice? That's what these sons and daughters do, present tense, which are kings and priests, present tense, yet not in full possession, haven't reached their full capacity. But they're making sacrifices, offering to God spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of the lips, giving praise to Him. Amen. The fruit of our lips. You say, Brother Bram, I don't feel like praising Him. That's the time to make a sacrifice. Praise Him anyhow. Oh, Lord, I'm just so tired of applying the token for my kids. They just won't accept it. They won't do it anyhow. That's when it becomes a sacrifice. And that's your role as a priest. That's when you make the sacrifice. Do it anyhow. Kings and priests, sons and daughters, offering spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, giving praise unto His name. From the Messiah, Brother Brown said. You see what Messiah is? Messiah is the kingdom of God. Anointed ones. Them anointed with the same spirit He was anointed with. The problem we have today is that everybody thinks in terms of, well, if I'm a king, I have my own kingdom. We do. There's only one kingdom. That's God's kingdom. The trouble is everybody wants to be their own king in their own kingdom. And if you've got in mind to have your own kingdom, then you're like Lucifer, who wanted his own kingdom. We are kings and priests of one kingdom, the kingdom of God. In the image of the King. That all that we do as kings and priests should be for His kingdom. Not your own kingdom. Well, I've got a ministry. That's fine. I hope we all do. But I feel like I'm supposed to do my ministry in this certain way. All right. Well, what about the kingdom of God? What about the kingdom? What about those you're already ministering to? You going to just ditch them? You got a calling from God? You going to just say, well, that's not good enough. I want more. I want something else. I'm talking about our roles as kings. All of us. Our roles as priests. All of us. The American way is to never be satisfied. That's the American way. You're never satisfied with what you've got. You've always got to have the grass in the other pasture. That's the American way. God give you something and you're not thankful. You're not happy with it. You've got to have something bigger, brighter. And you know what? When you get that bigger and brighter, you're not happy with that either. You're always looking for something. And Brother Brown said, why don't you... He said, look, man thirsts. He was made to thirst for God. And instead of thirsting for God, he tries to quench it with alcohol. Or he tries to quench it with things. Or he tries to quench it with popularity. Or building himself something. How about if we just sit back and let go? And let God. Be thankful for what you've got. If God gives you a little more, be thankful for that. But you know, I wouldn't go looking for it. You'll never find it. You'll never find it because once you begin to wander, you will continue to wander until you come back to where you left the Word. Mary and Joseph left the Word. Where did they find it? back where they left it. He was anointed. One said to him, will my son sit at the right hand and at the left? And he said, can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And she said, yea. And he said, you will, but the kingdom to sit right and left hand is not mine to give you. So it showed that we could drink the same cup of persecution, be called Beelzebub or whatever it might be, and still be baptized with the same Holy Spirit he's baptized with. So if he was called Messiah, which he was, because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and any church that's anointed with the same Holy Spirit is a Messiahette, a littler, smaller God. And someday, when this body is resurrected, I hope beforehand that God can get a hold of a bunch of people that'll manifest his power in every dimension that it's supposed to be in. Messiah, anointed one, a king to deliver. A king. Your kings and priests, you. You are kings and priests. Kings to bring in. Priests to minister to. A Messiah. His signs was to follow in all ages, reflecting his light, his presence, with his kingdom people. Now I want you to notice that he said kings to bring in. Not go out finding. Kings to bring in. And priests to minister unto. Not kings to go up and set your own kingdom someplace, but kings to bring in. And priests to minister to. He said a king to deliver. Now the word deliver means to bring forth a child, as we say to deliver the baby. The word deliver means to bring forth life. But it also means to declare or to express in words, as we deliver a speech. We are declaring or expressing our thoughts in that speech. And finally, the word deliver means to bring forth or produce. And what does a king bring forth or produce? A kingdom, of course. And we are interested in only one kingdom, and that is the kingdom of our Father. From the great warrior David, Brother Bram said, notice David was called by election. He was elected, called, anointed, and placed. See? Elected by God, called from the sheep herding to be the king. Then anointed and positionally placed. Look, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Abraham, election. Isaac, justification. Jacob, grace. And Joseph, perfection. Nothing against Joseph, all right. There you are, called. Are you a David? Called, elected, first by God? How many Christians here? Raise up your hands. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian by your desire. You're a Christian by God's desire. Amen. No man can come to me except my Father first draws him. He was elected by God before the foundations of the world to be a Christian. That's scripture. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father calls him. First thing you was, elected, called. Then when God elected you, then he called you, and you heeded his call. Then he poured the anointing oil on you, the Holy Ghost. And when the cruse of oil, what does the oil represent in the Bible? Holy Spirit. When he poured that oil upon him, he baptized him with the Holy Spirit in a symbol form. Amen. I hope you get that. That just come fresh. He poured the oil upon him, just went all over him, a whole horn of oil full of it. Amen. Not sparingly. And that's the way God pours the Holy Ghost on a man. Not sparingly. Just baptizes him into it, anointing him with the Spirit. Notice, he right then, when he was anointed, when that anointing struck him, he was positionally placed as a king. Amen. And you are placed positionally in Christ Jesus as kings and priests. Is that right? The moment you receive the Holy Spirit, God places you into the kingdom and heir. What a beautiful picture. There you are. If you've been born again, if you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, you are a king. You are a priest. Now you are born into this world to become kings and priests. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you are anointed to your role. Every king must be anointed when he comes forth to take this role. Every king is anointed. And you've been anointed to do your role. And when was it made possible for us to come into these roles or to begin expressing these roles? When the seals were opened. Then are we to take possession now, or must we wait until the new earth? Well, let's just read from Revelation chapter 5 in closing. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice the scripture says he already has made us, which means it is already done. But then he speaks of a future tense when he says, we shall reign and rule on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, in order to understand the roles of kings and priests that we are called to, we must first understand what these roles entail and how we are to learn these roles. Now, look, Jesus was born to be King of the Jews. He was born a Prince of Peace. But he will be crowned King of Kings when God incarnates him again. He was anointed by God to come into his role, yet he had to learn that role, and he learned by obedience. As you and I must learn our role. From Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abided the priest continually. That is why it is so important to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Jesus studied the role of Melchizedek. He understood what it means to be a priest. He was an intercessor in life. And then when he died and he ascended up on high, he became the great intercessor, the great mediator between God and man. You and I are to begin our role. Look, we are right now in a what would be called maybe like a journeyman. An apprentice. You are kings. You are priests. And you're here now to make your mistakes and to learn your role and to perfect that role for the great coming time when there's further sanctification in the millennium. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because now we do know our role. And we know that Jesus learned his role by watching the Father. He said, I can do nothing but what I see the Father do. He said, the words that I speak, he said, the Father commanded me what I should teach, and therefore I declare them. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And so, Father, we have learned that our role is as kings and priests, a royal priesthood. And Father, we know that in the millennium, sure, we will have a further understanding of this role. But now, Father, we are now kings and priests. A king is to deliver a people. And a priest is to make intercession for them with sacrifice. The fruit offering of our lips, giving praise to his name. So Father, may we go after those that are outside the veil. And bring the shewbread which you have given us to eat. And declare that shewbread unto them. And now we commit ourselves unto the role of king and priest. May we begin at the house of God
And may we go forth, Lord, after our loved ones and those which you would open the door for us to go after. And we pray, Father, that you would intercede in our hearts where we fail to intercede. That you, Father, as you acted out the role through your Son Jesus, may you act out the role through your sons who are named also that great name of Jesus. That's us, Father. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves unto the roles which you've given us. May we be not looking down the future, Father, but may we begin to exercise the authority of kings and priests in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at the authority when he could say, I take every spirit in here under my power. The authority of a king. The intercessory power of a priest when he could go to God for those people, lay hands on those people, and the people would hear from God because his prayer would be answered. And you yourselves are kings. Remember, Brother Branham said, the Negro man, he said, what made him different? He knew he was the son of a king. He acted different. He spoke different. He had a certain atmosphere that he lived under. We're called to that. We are kings and priests of the Most High God. Let's sing that song that they're playing right now. What's the number? 121.
Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of
He is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. That's 1 Timothy 1:12.
I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able.